Well, tonight's message is going to be a little different in that I often use a lot of scripture, and this one is going to have less quantity of scripture. We're going to just kind of focus on a few. But the Lord really was stirring our hearts, which you're going to hear a lot about this month, because that is our theme verse, is Exodus 35:21. So tonight we're going to be talking about when the Lord stirs your heart, what you do with that and how you proceed, and some of the things that are going to come as a part of that process. And so we're going to stand and read Exodus 35:21. And Rick started off sharing. And the cool thing about these passages in Exodus 35 and into 36 is you see God's hand working in multiple ways. God stirred the hearts of the people to give. He stirred the hearts of the people and there gave them wisdom to work. He stirred the hearts of the women that could spin yarn and, you know, and dye things and all of these things. And God moves in multiple ways. Like the way that he stirs our hearts to do things, it looks like giving of what we have, finances, but it also looks like giving of our time, of our resources, of the talents, of the giftings that God has placed within us. So this verse says, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments." So you can be seated. So this, as we said this month, this says everyone came whose hearts was stirred and whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. I want us just to recognize that whenever we come to do what God is calling us to do, we are bringing an offering to the Lord. So that's what's important, why and how we do what we do. Because when we bring an offering to the Lord, we want to do it with the right attitude and the right way. And so my first point is, when your heart is stirred and your spirit is willing, come and do. If you put up the first slide, Jacob. So when your heart, now it's interesting, this guy is stirring a pot on the stove. And often when God is stirring our heart, things heat up. Sometimes it feels, you know, God begins to stir our hearts and the heat comes in the way of the Holy Spirit dealing with us. And, you know, the refining fire, we talked about that back in March. And often that is how it begins, is God begins to refine us. He begins to stir within us. It's also in Timothy. Paul told Timothy, fan the flame, like stir up the gift within you. And so the Lord will begin to do that within us. Now, the word stirred in the Hebrew, it means to lift in a great variety of implications. So to lift in multiple ways. It also means to accept, to arise, to bring forth, to furnish, all of those ways. And so for many of us, this will look different. And God begins to stir our heart. It can look different. I know Rebecca, God is stirring her heart to start a Bible study at the high school. And she has been working on that since last year. And so God's stirring her heart to see, to have a Bible study at the high school. You know, I know Stacy, God is stirring her heart to do a food ministry. And so she's been coming up here, organizing food and giving away food on Friday nights. And so, you know, the Lord, we know God stirs Janine's heart to lead us in worship. And it's a beautiful thing. And so it's many ways that God uses us. I know the Lord, praise God, stirred Nilo's heart to come and do our media, because I was on the verge of tears the last time that we did it. And I'm like, I have done everything I know to do. And I'm sure, by the way, that we need still some media help. I'm sure Nilo would love to, you know, be able to not be back there all the time. And so if the Lord is stirring your heart for the media over here where Jacob is, because Jacob pulls double duty a lot of times. He's back there. He's over here. Joe is back there sometimes every service, or in the media. If the Lord is stirring your heart, listen, you don't have to know how to do it. I remember back years ago, the Lord began to put on my heart this man that came to the church for the media. And interestingly enough, his name was also Joe. I think we had three Joes working in the media at one point, you know. But it's okay if your name isn't Joe. But the Lord began to deal with him and speak to me about asking him about the media. But me looking at him, I was thinking, I don't know that that would be his ministry. But, you know, because me and my fleshly, I'm just thinking that maybe he doesn't seem like that kind of techie, you know, maybe that's what is he's into. And I went finally and asked him, and he said, you know, I wanted to do that, but I don't know how. If somebody would train me, you know, I would be willing to do that. Listen, sometimes God calls us into the things that we're gifted in, and sometimes he calls us into things that we feel completely inadequate for. And he says, I am going to equip you to do that thing. And so that's when the Lord begins to stir your heart. You've heard me talk before, and my dad would tell you if he was standing here, when God called him, he would not have said that he was a preacher. In fact, I've told people before, and he's told people, his first message, he said, had 26 points, and it lasted 5 minutes. You know, and his mom said she was going to sew his pockets shut because he put his hands in and out of his pockets so much. He was not naturally a gifted speaker in the beginning, but God didn't care about that. God saw his heart, saw that he was going to be faithful, that he was going to love people, that he was going to love God, that he was going to follow the call to move across, you know, wherever God was calling him to go. And so don't be surprised if God begins to stir your heart and you think, that's not really my thing. Like, that's not really the type of person that I am. But now also, that doesn't mean sometimes God does stir you within your giftings. So don't assume like, oh, that's probably me. That's probably because I like to do that. Like, God begins to stir sometimes people that are cooks or people that are, you know, seamstresses or people that are, you know, love children or love, you know, youth or love, you know, whatever it is. When God begins to stir in your heart, pay attention to that and listen and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? The word willing, their spirit was willing. It means to volunteer as a soldier. That's in the Hebrew. It also means to present spontaneously, to offer freely. So do what the Lord has put on your heart. When the Lord begins to stir, he begins to cause us to think about something. Sometimes something, like I said, that we haven't thought of before. He begins to show us a need. He begins to reveal to us a way to meet it. I told y'all that when my parents first started talking to us about pastoring, Rick and I said, no, we don't want a pastor. We want a youth pastor forever. And we want dad to pastor forever. And that, you know, was our plan. But the Lord began to stir our hearts. And honestly, over a period of time, he just began to deal with us and show us. And so anyway, he will do that with us. Sometimes it is spontaneous because God will reveal to us a way that we can meet it. And sometimes it surprises even us because sometimes God will show us he wants us to meet a need, whether it's by doing something or by giving something. And then he shows us where the money is or that we have it. And he leads us, hey, I want you to give that. And we need to be willing in that moment to offer what we have, saying to God, God, everything that I have is yours anyway. My time is yours. My money is yours. My resources are yours. And those are the times that we find out how much of what we have are we holding on to and how much of our hands are open to what he's asking of us. Because if it's all his anyway, then we should be willing to offer it. So he has placed within us these things within us often to meet the needs by his power. And it doesn't have to be a lot. If you show the next PowerPoint, I want to look. We're just going to look real quickly. We're not going to read the whole story. But in John chapter 6, this is the story. John chapter 6, verse 8, if you want to go there. This is where Jesus fed the 5,000. And only the story is told in Matthew, Mark, Luke. And only in John is the lad or the little boy mentioned whose lunch it was. And all the other, it just says, the disciples say, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fish. So only in the book of John is the lad mentioned. But in John chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, if you'll show that, Jacob. Usually I type it out, but I didn't type it out this time. Okay, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? So even, you know, Andrew is offering this thinking, this is, what is this going to do among, and I understand because I would feel the same way. Like, what good is 5 barley loaves and 2 fish going to do for 5,000 people? But, or more than that, actually 5,000 men. But verse 10, Jesus said, make the people sit down. That was all he needed. Listen, children, if God deals with you to give your $2, don't think, what is my $2 going to do in the midst of this great need? Jesus can multiply what we give. And sometimes all he needs is our obedience, because he can make it enough. And so we can say, if the Lord deals with you to give $100, teenagers, I know some of the teenagers have been challenged to raise money for Speed the Light. If the Lord puts it on your heart to raise $1,000 and your next thought, or $100 and your next thought, I mean, $1,000, hey, go ahead, you know, but $100 and your next thought is, what good is that going to do? Like, all these people dying all over the world, what is my $100 going to do? When you realize your $100 in the hands of Jesus, he can do anything with it. He wants to partner with us, though. It's not just about the amount. God doesn't just use millionaires, obviously, to build his kingdom, because it is about partnership with us. So it's about obedience to what God is saying to us. So sometimes that might mean you might be in a service and God might spontaneously lead you, hey, give that 20 that's in your wallet. And you're like, God, but I was going to go out to eat after service with that, you know, or I was going to buy something with that. You know, that's where we say, Lord, everything that I have is yours. And sometimes it's a sacrifice, but it is always when the Lord is stirring our hearts, then we have a choice to step forward and be willing. So do bring that offering to the Lord. Also, when it comes to doing what God is telling us to do. So there will always be the need for ministry until God's perfect kingdom is established. There's always going to be people that need ministry within the church and outside of the church. That's why God deals with people to start new ministries, to minister to people in different ways, because children need to be trained up. Classes need to be taught. Nursery needs to be done. The church needs to be cleaned. You know, things need to be sanitized. Media needs to be done. There are all these things. Outside of the church, we need to minister, our eyes open to what God would have us to say and do. You know, within our workplaces, starting Bible studies, whatever God has us to do, we need to have our hearts open. So the second thing is from Philippians 2:14. And it's cool. I've heard this verse twice in the last two or three days. So Philippians 2:14 says, do all things, I need to slow down and breathe, do all things without murmuring and complaining. So that, always pay attention, because it's always interesting to me. This is a gift, by the way. He says, someone should call the wambulance. Now, thankfully, God doesn't say that to us, not specifically. You know, he's not quite that. This is from the movie The Kid, which is a funny movie. And he says, somebody should call the wambulance, you know, and he's mean. God is not mean about it. But sometimes I do think that God kind of shakes us out. In fact, in Exodus 14, when Moses was like, what are we going to do? God said, why are you standing here? Go forward. And I think sometimes we're standing around complaining and God is like, quit complaining, move forward, you know? And so it's something that we need to learn, because things might not go as planned. Let me just tell you, even when you step out in obedience, even when you do, the Lord is stirring your heart and your spirit is willing and you think this is immediately going to be a great success and everything is just going to bloom and it's just going to look so immediately wonderful and beautiful and, you know, tons of people are going to come, and sometimes it doesn't work out like that. And they don't go as planned. And it can feel like, God, I stepped out here and these other people were successful and it feels like I am failing. And I'm trying very hard to obey. You know, I stepped out, my spirit was willing, my heart was stirred, and it feels like, you know, nothing is happening in the physical. So we have to keep this in mind, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Now, because there is usually a learning process for everyone involved. when God calls us to step out. And often the process is as much about teaching us as it is about the success of the endeavor. And that's hard, because when we step out, we want it to be successful. You know, all of us, we want to be successful. But it is as much about the teaching of us, about our training. God, my mom has always said, is full circle. God cares as much about the minister leading the ministry as he does about the ministry. He doesn't just push people out there to see them become successful, you know, so that he can rack in all of the, he cares about the person that he has called. And my dad said, all these years, I thought God was building a church and he was building a man, because God was doing both. And he is full circle. And while he is building the ministry, he is building us. And so sometimes while he's building us, there are pauses and there are breaks and there are things happening not like we thought was going to happen. And it's easy in those times to get our focus off, because God's timing and processes are often different than ours. Other people's paths might seem easier, or they might just seem easier to be recognized, what God is doing. Like, it might, you know, look like their path seems so much more recognized by the world and what they're doing. And so choosing not to complain forces us to check our motives. Why am I really doing what I'm doing? And it causes us to reflect, which is a necessary part. We must remind ourselves that our lives are not our own, that God's ways are always the best way, and that complaining puts the emphasis in the wrong place, because complaining puts the emphasis on me, what I've done, how much I've suffered, what's going on in my life, how I feel. And we can be honest with God. I'm not saying that we can't, because God knows what we're going through anyway. We can be honest with God and ask questions and struggle in prayer and all of those things. But to just go around complaining is not the answer. It's not going to bring God glory. It's not going to help us. The Lord really put on my heart, if you put up that website or that picture, Lillian Trasher, the Lord put her on my heart. This is a picture of her. She died. She lived to be 74. And I just want to read you a little bit of her story, because we're talking about missions this month. And during her early adulthood, Lillian served Miss Perry in the North Carolina orphanage and learned skills. Now, little did she know at that point that God was going to call her to Egypt to establish an orphanage that would house thousands of children, that would raise thousands of children. She learned skills of caretaking, compassion, administration, and budgeting. Don't despise the small beginnings. Sometimes when you're working under someone or working with someone, you don't realize what God is teaching you in those times. So don't take those things for granted, and always be willing to be submissive to those over you and to learn what God is teaching you during those times. That's one of the things that I just want to say about Christina that I love. She was up here this morning, and they're with Thomas's dad tonight. But, you know, she's older than me, and I've known her now since I was 16. We've been friends all that time. But I just want to say, like, she has never, like, looked down at me because when we became pastors, because she was older. Like, I have never felt like, you don't need to be telling me anything. Like, I mean, I'm older than you. I've been at the church, you know, 20 years. So she has never responded that way. She has always been teachable. She's always had a heart. I feel like that's submissive. And that is a sign of great maturity, that all of the Lord, that the way that the Lord has worked in her. And so the Lord works in us, and he teaches us through other people, and it's a beautiful thing. So soon, the beautiful young Lillian Trasher was engaged to be married to a handsome and well-respected preacher, Tom Jordan. However, though she loved Tom, Trasher painstakingly broke off the engagement because she had discerned a call from God to become a foreign missionary. And that was obviously not where Tom Jordan felt like his life was going. And so she broke off the engagement. Though Lillian felt crushed to lay down one dream, the joy of obedience to God gave her vision to complete a divine assignment unique to her own calling. After discerning the call to evangelize in Africa at the age of 23, Trasher left for Alexandria, Egypt on October 8, 1910, aboard the SS Berlin to set sail from New York. She stayed with a missionary couple, George and Lydia Brailsford, of the Apostolic Faith Mission in Egypt. Within months of her arrival, Lillian went to pray for a dying young mother, and this is how it started for her, how the Lord started what she did. She took in her first infant because she went to pray for this dying mother, and there was a baby there that was trying to drink from this can of milk that was green and stringy. It had been there for so long, but that's all they had to feed the baby. And so when the mother died, they begged her to take this baby. So she took the baby back, and thus began her taking in children that were unwanted. For years, she took them in. Let me see. Okay, she took her first orphan, and the rest was history. Later that year, Trasher adopted four more children from destitute situations. Each year after that, her orphanage grew exponentially as locals heard of her compassion. Lillian Trasher aimed to serve the least of these, from Matthew 25:40. Her orphanage took in abandoned children with physical disabilities and illnesses, as well as vulnerable widows. By doing so, she gained the respect of the local people, and word of her openness spread quickly. She operated by faith, praying each hour to God to meet the need of God's children. Many times she was desperate for support, and she often went door to door on her donkey, soliciting for donations of food and money from wealthy Egyptian locals. By asking boldly both to God and others, Trasher was able to uphold her two requirements. First, that the orphanage should never go into debt, and second, that no orphan should be turned away. And she housed thousands of orphans. I mean, just amazing what God did in her life. And God wants to use us to accomplish His will. It might not look like that. And the thing that I'm learning is our job is just to be present with God in the moment, to do His will today, right now. And if we will do that, He will lead the future. And that's why I always tell teenagers and children, God's will is not for you when you turn 18. God's will is for you now. The high schools, the middle schools, the elementary schools need godly children to go in and be light, to be different. We as adults in our workplaces and in the grocery store and in Dollar General and wherever we go, we need to be light and have our eyes open. So I want to end with number three. Is keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. I have preached on this because this has been something that, man, God has just taught me. And it is one of, it has just realigned me multiple times. Hebrews 12:2. That's a little baby if you can't see it very well. But she's got her eyes on Jesus. And that's what we need to do, is remember that we are a child. And we need to keep our eyes on Him. And so Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. New endeavors. So stepping out when our heart is stirred, when our spirit is willing. Those things have a way of getting us distracted, overwhelmed and distracted. Because when you step into something new, all of a sudden there's all these pressures. There's all these feelings of what you should be and what you need to do and what the results are going to be and how people are going to look at you and what they're going to think if it's not successful or if it is successful and all of these things. And so we can easily become like Martha, of the sisters, Mary and Martha, who Martha was running around distracted. Jesus was there in her house. I mean, He was there, and she was frustrated, running around serving. And listen, I have access to Jesus all day long, and I have had times where I am distracted with serving or with focusing on the wrong things. And so here, we can end up like Martha, who didn't have time to sit and listen to Jesus and was frustrated because her sister was taking the time. Like, we can think, get up and help me. You know, if all these people would do what they're supposed to do, that I wouldn't be so stressed out. you know? And that's probably how Martha felt, you know? And we can get so busy trying to do the thing that we're called to do well that we end up with our focus on the wrong thing and the wrong person entirely. And we can get exhausted and frustrated in the midst of trying to do God's will. Listen, I know because it has happened to me multiple times. And God is like, Shannon, look at me. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at other people. Stop looking at circumstances and results. And look at me. Often the focus ends up on us and others instead of Jesus. And we can become overwhelmingly convinced of our own flaws and weakness. And also frustratingly aware of the inadequacies of other people. Like all of a sudden the focus is inward and, oh my gosh, why did I even think that I should start this? Like, clearly this was not God. Like, why am I struggling so much? Or, you know, this would have been successful and someone else had started it and done it better. You know, and then if all of these other people, like I said, would have done what they're supposed to do, then maybe this would have, you know, ended up better. And all of those things, we can begin to struggle with all of those things. So much so that we just want to quit. So it's very important in the times of ministry that our heart is beginning to stir us. And listen, this can happen in something as simple as doing the nursery. When we go in and we're like, I am going to do this for you, Jesus. And then every baby in there is crying. And by the end, you're like, why did I sign up for this? You know, whose idea was this? You know, we have to keep our, God, I am doing. And if you put up the next slide, we just have to keep saying to Jesus, this is for you and it's about you. And we have to keep looking at him. We have to keep saying to Jesus, Jesus, this is for you. Ultimately, if it's a success, then it brings glory to you. If it looks like it fails, I will keep my eyes on you because I did it for you anyway. Listen, I remember because it stands out in my mind. We did an outreach here at the church. And we rented, I don't know what, like two or three big things. I don't know how much money we spent on it. Really felt like it was going to be this great, like we passed out flyers, I think did door hangers all throughout Woodhaven and the Meadows. I mean, you know, just this huge outreach that we're going to, people brought food in the fellowship hall. This stands out in my mind because for me, it was one of those like failures, you know, because I think like 10 people showed up, you know, and I am like, you know, like I really thought it was going to be great. Like I thought people were going to want to come. Like we have these bounce houses and these things and it's going to be awesome. And like almost nobody showed up. I mean, I think I remember one couple that came that I talked to them for a while. Listen, continually we're going to have things that don't pan out the way that we expect them to pan out. We just have to say, Jesus is for you and it's about you. I've had times where I came home from district council or from church ministries conference where everybody's talking about doing all these great things. And I remember one time I came home and I was so excited, like, we're going to get outside the church walls. We're going to do all of these things in ministry. And it was literally like the Holy Spirit, like I saw him pulling the reins, like on a horse, like, oh, Shannon, slow down. I mean, ministry is great. We need to get outside the church walls. We need to minister to people. We need to care about people, but we need to do what God is calling us to do. And there is this balance and this tension between going, I'll just pray about it, which means I'm actually never going to pray about it or never going to do it, but it's a way of getting you off my back. Like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the balance of, oh my gosh, I need to do this right now, to God, what are you saying? How are you wanting me to do this? And how are you going to open doors? And what is your plan here? Because my mom has always said, the will of God will keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And so the enemy sometimes will get us in such a hurry. Do it now, do it now, do it now. Now, I'm not talking about if you have $20 in your wallet and God tells you to give it to a missionary. You probably should do it now, you know? I mean, you might not see that missionary again, you know? But if God is telling you, you know, something and your heart is stirred, it's okay to pray about it. But, you know, if you're still 10 years later, you know, and you haven't made any steps and you're still just telling people, I'm just going to pray about ministry. I just think that I need to, you know, okay, there's a balance. We need to let the Lord show us the balance here. And so change requires effort. When God begins to stir us, he begins to do new things in us. And that growth can at times cause us to become overwhelmed, because change requires effort, and effort can cause us to become more aware of our mistakes than we were before, which can lead to discouragement, distraction, and the desire to quit trying. And so that's when we need to look back at Jesus. We need to simplify by making our life about him. I said this in music practice yesterday, because this is where I've been living. And just this past weekend, I think I've just been trying so hard and maybe not measuring up in all the ways that I wanted to. And I heard when God speaks to you and all of a sudden it just shifts your perspective, pay attention to that. And Mirk and I were walking in Jacksonville because we went on a date, which is necessary. And we went on a date and we were walking in Jacksonville. And literally, we're about to walk into Memorial Park in Jacksonville. And the lyrics from the song just came to my mind. The middle of the song, and the part of the song was, "You satisfy me, you satisfy me." And it's from Leave Me Astounded. And it's talking about how Jesus, you satisfy me. And it was like in that moment with those words, God said, "Shannon, make your life about me and everything else." It was like he reminded me, just be satisfied with me and everything else will line up. Because if we will seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, if we will look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, if we will acknowledge him in all our ways, which means know him in all our ways, he will direct, he will lead, he will open doors, he will show us. So we need to simplify sometimes by looking at Jesus and saying to him, "You satisfy me." So the Christian life can be summed up, you guys probably know this, in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if we'll do the first one, God will help us to do the second one, because he'll show us where we're not. So God will stir your heart. He will stir you to love him more. He will stir you to give more. He will stir you to surrender more. He will stir you to offer your talents and abilities. He will stir your heart, and I want to challenge you to be willing. Ephesians 4:27, and I'm going to end with this, says, "Neither give place to the devil." And I feel like the Lord just put that, that I was to share that. The word "place" in the Greek means a spot, general in space, but limited by occupancy. So limited by occupancy. So here the Holy Spirit was saying to the Ephesians and to us, neither give place to the devil. Don't give a space to the devil. Because the problem with giving a place to the devil is that we have limited occupancy in our mind and our heart. And if we give place to the devil by allowing thoughts, unforgiveness, bitterness, thoughts of our own inadequacies to take up that space, then we are letting the enemy have real estate that should be God's. And God will show us what to do, and he'll show us when that's there. He'll remind us. And sometimes he wants us to remind ourselves. I know I didn't pull it up in my journal, but just one day this past week, I just had to declare myself to myself a bunch of verses to remind myself, God, this is what you said, and this is what you have spoken, and this is who I am because of you. And we need to do that sometimes. We need to not give space in our mind, in our heart, in our actions, in our words to the devil, because he will take it if we will give it to him. And then I can miss what God is saying. It's not that God can't speak louder, but it's that we're listening to the wrong voices. And you can't listen to two radio stations at a time. I mean, you can, but it's really annoying because like they're going in and out, you know, and it's all staticky. You know, you got to turn that dial. I can't handle it. Like I got to turn it, you know, we need to turn that dial and listen to God. Because the enemy loves to distract us. And so God will show us where we have given place to the devil, because he wants to take over that space. He wants to take that real estate back that we have given in our mindset to the enemy. And so James 4:7 says, submit to God, Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist means to stand in opposition against, to oppose the devil and he will flee. I thought about this for some reason today and I haven't thought about it in a long time. Flee means run away. The devil will run away from us if we will submit to God and stand in opposition against him. Why? Because he knows that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Jesus is more powerful than him. They're not in a power struggle. God is infinitely more powerful than the enemy. But we have to resist him because otherwise we can give him place that he shouldn't have. And so some opposition is going to come at times when we begin to obey God, but we don't have to let the enemy win. He will try to distract and discourage us, but we can stand against him. God will show us how to proceed. And that's why when life is busy, it's vital that we take time to be quiet and to stand still before God. Even if it's less time, you know, even if your life is busy, because those are the times that the enemy will really seek to distract you when your life is really busy. Listen, don't fall for the lie. If you don't have the same amount of time that you normally have, then you might as well not even try. If you have 5 minutes to get still and say to God, God, I need you. I want to hear what you have to say to me. Open the word and say, God, show me how I can make more time for you today, this week. You know, because we all go through times where our life is just crazier and busy. Don't let the enemy go, well, why even try? If you don't have an hour, then, you know, don't even try. So offer God the offering of a quiet, open heart and mind and let him speak. Open his word and ask him to remind you of his truth.